I think sometimes when you're preparing a scripture that you really don't realize how special it is until you've spent a week or two on it. And that happened to be the case with this scripture tonight. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3. If I tell you what page that's on in your pew Bibles, it won't help you much. And so I would just say it's after 2 Corinthians and before Ephesians, if that helps you find it. As I worked on this for the last 3 or 4 weeks, I became indebted to some men who really helped me. Sometimes dead men still speak through their writings, and at other times men still speak who are alive. And so the men that helped me a great deal were John Piper, John MacArthur, John Calvin, R.C. Sproul, Dr. Hendrickson, and many others. There's an old saying that when you develop a message, that you milk many cows, but hopefully you churn your own butter. And in this case, I probably looked at 10 or 15 different people to see what they had to say, in addition to the valuable footnotes at the bottom of Scripture. This reads in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Pray with me. Father, all glorious, let a double portion of your Spirit fall on me as I speak your word, on all who hear it tonight, either here in person or on the internet. Encourage the saints and terrify the sinners so that we may fall on our knees and find grace in our time of need. And may your holy name be exalted and glorified forever. Amen. When we look at this tonight, we're going to look at the statement in verse 1. Then we'll look at the questions in verse 2 through 4. And the truth in verse 5. As I think about this message, I think the main focus and the thing that I want you to take with you when you leave is that we must guard and defend the truth. In my daily activities, I ride around as you do, and I see a great deal of activity. There's activity at construction sites and other places. Construction sites are usually very busy. There's the smell of diesel smoke. There's the laboring of the engine. There's the smell of diesel fuel. You see large machines going in a forward motion. You hear the clanking of the tracks and the laboring of the engine. However, when these machines are put in reverse, you hear an additional sound. It's a beep, 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 beep. That's a warning. The noise is meant as a warning for anyone standing around or being close that the machine is changing directions and is going backward. And that's somehow the way that it was with Paul when he heard about the Galatian church. They were going backward. The church had slipped into reverse and was going back to the former things that it had before the gospel. The clanking noise that Paul heard was not the clanking of the dozer, but it was the clanking of the shackles that had been put back on by the Galatian church, and they were now dragging them around. They were once again becoming enslaved to the law and works. In that church, the true law, the true gospel was being compromised. Additional requirements were placed on people who attended that were not part of the gospel. You see, false prophets and false teachers had infiltrated the church, and they had come there for their own vain self-glory to try to gain a foothold in that church so that they might say, "This is our church now." Even though these Galatians were godly, they were still subject to false teaching. False teaching is a common disease in our churches today. The church is constantly drifting in the world, and that drift is never towards the truth. It is always away from the truth. And so with that in mind, it's been said that
did I do that?
Looks like it. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard that good deposit that has been entrusted to you." There are many godly Christians today who have gotten off track. They've been blown sideways by the wind of this present evil age. In addition, they're probably sitting under the preaching of a man who himself has wandered, and he finds this present culture attractive at the expense of biblical authority. And so Paul is going to call that Galatian church back to come under the authority of the Scripture. And not only is this the call of Paul to the Galatians, it's the call for you and I tonight. So as we look at this scripture, we see in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is defending his apostolic authority because he has been called and he has been sent by Christ. In chapter 3 and 4, he clarifies the truth of the gospel and presents a strong biblical defense. He reiterates that it is by grace alone that he is able to speak this gospel, and it's without any works on our part that we are saved. The false teachers, you see, were claiming that it was grace, yes, but in addition to that, you needed something else. They were saying that the cross and the blood were not sufficient. They claimed that no one could enter the kingdom without circumcision and adding works to grace. And by doing this, they gained a large following and they looked important. So let's look at the statement in verse 1. In chapter 1, Paul says he is amazed that the Galatians have so quickly been misled by another gospel. He begins that first chapter by reminding them of who he is and who has appointed him. He reminds them of his credentials, appointed and commissioned a messenger, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul stands amazed that these Christians have so quickly transferred their allegiance from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. And since there is no other gospel, he goes so far as to say, "May anyone be damned who preaches anything else." The true gospel, you see, is not an invention of man. Although many preachers are trying to reinvent it by making it more palatable, they want to remove the cross, they remove the blood, the suffering, the death, and even the resurrection at times, so that it's not so graphic and not so offensive. But the true gospel will always be offensive to the unregenerate man. What do you mean, John, that there is only one God and there is no other? After all, there are many ways to be saved, aren't there? Who are you to say that there is only one way, and you know what it is? After all, if God is loving, doesn't he want all men to be saved? Where do you ever get the idea that you have this revelation in this book, and very few other people have it? Well, even though the true gospel will always be offensive to unbelievers, it remains to this day the only message that can save lost sinners and bring us back into a right relationship with our Father. You see, the gospel came to Paul by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. As Paul proceeds, he comes to this chapter 3, where he moves from the historical to the doctrinal and begins to defend the gospel. In verse 1, he says, "Are you so foolish?" Foolish comes from the word anoetos, which means without knowledge, ignorant, with deadness of intellect. Foolish Galatians, you are not thinking. You have gone to sleep. You are not paying attention. You have become biblically lazy. And if that first question were not enough, he asks, "Who has bewitched you?" These are two questions that must have struck at the heart of the Galatian Christians. Here stands their pioneer, their father in the faith, the one who has come and has revealed Jesus Christ to them and how to be free from guilt and sin and death and shame. And so he asks them these two questions. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it this way: "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ so plainly crucified, who has been casting a spell over you?" In other words, how is this possible that you've fallen away so quickly from the truth? Are you out of your minds? And while it pains me to say this, this has been happening in the church ever since that time. There is a constant and subtle assault by Satan to infiltrate the true church and to lead lazy Christians astray. Satan knows that distracted Christians are always wanting to nibble at the table of the world. And because of that, the winds of this present age are carrying away much of the chaff in the church. Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, says clearly false prophets will arise. They'll lead many astray, even in the church, because he says there are wolves even in the church. It never ceases to amaze me that some churches and some preachers who are willing to walk on the rim of the Grand Canyon of Scripture and get so close to the edge that they fall over into the abyss. Christians must stand only on that finished work of Christ, none other. Jesus does not and did not need your and my help, and there is no other gospel. For no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is always the bent of sinful and fallen man to want to take some credit. He wants to make some contribution to his salvation. It makes him feel good. That's man's earthly and deadly pride, and it is constantly awakened in him by the devil. It caused Lucifer to fall from heaven. It caused Eve to fall in the garden. It's our greatest enemy in the church today. And so Paul says, who has fooled you and who has bewitched you? The fact that these people were acting foolishly doesn't mean that they were incompetent. It doesn't mean that they were intellectually deficient. No, it means they were lazy. They were cavalier about their faith, as many are in our churches today. When Paul uses that word bewitched, he is not using it in the sense of enchantment or witchcraft. Bewitched comes from the Greek word baskaino. And outside of the scripture, it meant to harm and to fascinate in a misleading way. To do harm to someone by demonic power. So how can someone become bewitched in a fascinating way? Paul acknowledges in verse 3 that these are people who have been regenerated. They've received the Holy Spirit. In verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are heirs of the promise. So it's obvious that true believers can become bewitched. These people were not bewitched by magic or incantation, but they had fallen prey to that siren call of pride. They had not put on all of the Christian armor. God describes that in Ephesians 6. They had not put on that belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, nor taken up the shield of faith. You see, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against angels, principalities, powers of darkness in this present evil age. Satan's been at this a long time. He's got a pretty good idea what he's doing. He's good at it. This is his life's work. He's dedicated to it. He has no alternative. That's why we need that full armor of God. The gospel, you see, is not a call just to initial saving faith, but it's a constant call to a daily walk in that faith. In chapter 4, 9, Paul says, since you have come to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the elementary principles of the world and become slaves once more? Don't you see those leg irons laying at your feet? Do you want to put those back on and start dragging them around? Really? Satan deceives people by coming in the back door, usually adding something to the gospel. He doesn't come out and say that you really should not believe in Christ Jesus, but he adds a heresy to the gospel, which in effect denies the gospel. That's his method. And he always comes with deception. The devils know of God's existence, but they rebel against his authority. The devil is always able to present evil in a fascinating or attractive way. You remember how he comes to Eve? What does he start talking about? Does he start by saying, Eve, you need to stop believing in all that foolishness about God and the Trinity? No, that's not how he comes. What does he start talking about? Fruit! Fruit! Fruit that looks good. Eve, it looks like it sure must taste good. Good fruit. That's how he starts. Many pastors are bewitched and deceived. They want to be descriptive and relative and culturally astute in their preaching, rather than arguing for the pure defense of the gospel. They tickle the ears of their hearers so that their church is full and the collection plate has much money so they can pursue their earthly passions. Our friends in the Roman Catholic Church don't deny grace either, do they? But they add and demand things like the Galatians were doing. And then they add a higher authority beside. The Pope is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Pope is an earthly creature, and Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so many go on preaching and living a distorted and a compromised gospel. Paul goes on to say that it was before your very own eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. To publicly portray something means to make it visible for everybody to see. In those days, there were no newspapers. And so public announcements were put on signs, and the word that is used here is prographo, publicly portrayed, displayed for everyone to see. And so Paul says, how did you get to this point? Look at your Trinitarian experience. The role that Christ played. Christ was proclaimed to you. We preached Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You certainly understood that substitutionary sacrifice, didn't you? So how could you possibly go back to the law? Was Christ unnecessary or was he incomplete? And so Paul says, let me ask you some questions in verse 2 to 4. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the faith? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it was indeed vain? In chapter 4, 9, Paul says, since you have come to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the elementary principles of the world and become slaves once more? You see, Satan wants us to deviate from the gospel. He wants to bring us back into slavery once more. The Galatian church was on the road to failure because it was failing to be biblical. That's the way the church fails even today. You see, it begins with something rather innocuous. And if that becomes accepted, then it moves to the next step. And if that becomes accepted, then it accelerates a little farther from the truth. There have been many studies done, but I just happened to catch one a while back about what people ask before they attend a church. What do you think was number one? Parking. Number two, nursery. Number three, style. Comfort, music, air conditioning. Does that give you some idea why there is a church on every corner today? What flavor would you like? Do you want the Joel Osteen gospel of God wants all of you to be rich and wealthy and happy and live your best life now? Or do you want the gospel of Jesse Duplantis who says, God told me last night that I need a new jet aircraft. And he said, you were just the ones that he wanted to help me out. Or do you want that gospel of universalism that says God loves everybody and he wants us all to hop on the glory-bound express and not to worry because we're all going to be saved anyway? Does anyone know how to say a Holy Ghost anointed, biblically correct, theologically sound, blood-bought and resurrected Church of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns forever? Do you see how Satan deceives the world today? He has two approaches. He snatches the gospel seed away, as in Matthew 13, which Jesus explains in verse 18. Or as believers grow, he sows tares among the wheat, as in Matthew 13, 24. When I was a young boy, we would feed our livestock grain on the farm. And in addition to the livestock feed, we would give them a supplement. The supplement was intended to accelerate the growth. But the supplement of the people in this day was meant to corrupt and to lead believers astray. And so Paul says again, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? Did it come to you by works of the law? Or by with hearing with faith? And then, having come by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In chapter 4:14, Paul says, you received me as an angel of God. And then in verse 15, he says, where is that sense of blessing you have? Are you now turning against me? Don't you see that I only ever meant you well? And have you become blind to that too? Have you deserted the gospel and also God's chosen vessel to proclaim it? In chapter 5:7, Paul says, you were running well. Who has hindered you? How could you have fallen for these lies? These lies have nothing to do with becoming perfected. They have to do with becoming compromised. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Do you see any room in there for works? Some people today talk about and want to receive a second anointing. My friends, there is no second anointing. There is only one. And it comes the moment you are regenerated. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, those who are ignorant of Scripture are easily bewitched. If they are unwilling to learn. And so for the church today, we must expose any of these lies. We must run with our eyes fixed on the prize, not looking to the left or to the right. And may our pathway be straight and narrow. It's a compliment, isn't it? When the world calls us narrow. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it be many. So just as believers can sin against God, they can sin against the truth of God. Each one of us sitting in the pew is a warrior for Christ Jesus. We need to understand the truth. We need to defend it. We need to protect it with every ounce of our energy and strength as long as God gives us life. Every person should have spiritual discernment and understanding. And if the word that is spoken from the pulpit is not God's truth, you should confront your pastor so that the pure preaching of the word is preserved in the body of Christ. Any church that chases the culture of this present age and leaves the gospel behind should be vacated immediately. Some in the churches today have never gotten to the point of the Galatians' first love. Some sitting in churches today have only ever heard a compromised gospel. They have never heard the real thing. And that brings us to speak about the truth in verse 5. This comes as Paul's final appeal to the Galatian church. When he's speaking to them, he's not speaking to them as those who have never heard the gospel, but he speaks to those who need to be reminded of its power. He's going to do this by reminding them that any return to law and ceremony means that they are renouncing Christ as the all-sufficient and perfect and complete Savior. So he asks them, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Do you see what an elementary question that is? Children can understand this and explain it to their parents. So here we see the whole Trinity is involved. This has nothing to do with the law. God the Father provides the Spirit at the request of God the Son. In John 14, 16 it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So God the Father is active here. God the Son is active as the agent who carries out the work. And God the Holy Spirit is active as he does his work even today. The first part of this says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Instead of supplies, the New American Standard Version uses the word provides. It says, does he who provides you with the Spirit, etc.? John MacArthur tells us that that word provides comes from the words epi and kuregeo, which means to supply abundantly and with great generosity. So Paul is asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit with abundance and with great generosity? And then discard that great gift and throw it on the trash heap and replace it with works of the law? In other words, did you give away that free and precious blood-bought gift of salvation and put back on those shackles that had enslaved you and imprisoned you? There is no spiritual fire in the law. Your shackles aren't able to testify. They only discourage those who try to keep the law perfectly. There was only one who could do it. And he did it without our help. And he did it perfectly. The fire comes from the good news of the gospel. The cross was not just a historic one-time event, because the power of the cross never ceases. In other words, there is no point at which the cross leaves off so that legalism can come and fill in the rest and bring you the rest of the way to glory. Paul says in Galatians 5:2 that Christ is of no benefit to you if you bring in works. And in verse 4 he says, if you bring in works, you have been severed from Christ. you have fallen from grace. He tells the Galatians to take another look at this and see clearly that the law itself does not provide the Holy Spirit, nor can the law save you. So what's up with injecting the law alongside that saving knowledge of Christ Jesus? The law only condemns you. The blood-bought grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves you. And so the Christians of that day and those of us who confessed Jesus Christ today need to be reminded often, there's no other way. It's the cross, the blood, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can save you, now or ever. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Could it possibly be any more clear than that? Romans 1:17 says, the righteous shall live by faith, not by law. Can the law save you? Never. Then who can? Christ, and Christ alone. For it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those three solas will help you on your way. In Colossians 2:10, it says, you are complete in Him. That means we should drink deeply from Christ, the fountain of life, and never go back to those dry and empty and broken cisterns of the Old Testament. And so I pray that Christ may be for us the all-satisfying bread of heaven. May God grant us the devotion and the strength to believe the gospel alone, because it is the only means that God has provided by which men can be saved. And so we've just heard the Christmas message in the last week or so. We are now preparing to enter a new year. And so let our hearts sing for joy at the sound of the name of Jesus. That name that is above every other name that is named in heaven and on earth. And as you prepare to enter this new year, fix your eyes and your mind on that prize, so that when your earthly life comes to an end, and as you prepare to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land and appear before the King on Judgment Day, that you may hear these words. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen.